I think we've sung that hymn for quite a while. Some lovely words there, lovely reminders to us. So this morning we're going to look at that passage in John chapter 16. And it's a passage in which Jesus deals with the work of the Holy Spirit, or certain aspects of that work. If someone tried to describe you and all that you do or have done in your life, I wonder what they would say. Perhaps in your mind you can go back and think about, well, they might say this and that, perhaps the other. There might, of course, be areas that you wouldn't want them to discuss. And if you ask somebody to do it for you, somebody who knew you well, a friend, family member, they might start off and say, well, there's this and that, and then they'll keep on saying, oh, and another thing, adding more and more. And in this passage, Jesus describes, continues to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of things that he's already mentioned. In John chapter 14 to chapter 18, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've withdrawn from the public ministry, from the crowds that have been thronging and listening to Jesus' words. He's gone up to the temple at the time of Passover, and the people were astounded at his teaching. The authorities were horrified and angry, seeking his life. And now we have this quiet time when Jesus gathers with his closest disciples and he teaches them. And through God's grace, we are given an opportunity to read some of the teaching. We listen in, and it's an encouragement of strength to us. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his coming death. In a few hours, he will be arrested, taken away, tried falsely, nailed wrongly to a cross, and be put to death. And yet he will rise again and return in glory. But this time is going to be difficult for the disciples. It's a time of waiting. And he wants to encourage them, to strengthen them, to prepare them for what is ahead. And he tells them that he will send them the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 36. He told them, verse 26, that the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will come, this third person of the Trinity. He will be sent by the Son and by the Father. He will come to them. He will be a strong encouragement, and he will teach them. He will enlighten them. So the Holy Spirit has many roles, and Jesus goes and explains them to the disciples. He will no longer be there with them, but he will explain and teach them. The Holy Spirit will also be a comforter to them. He will no longer be there to reassure, to comfort, to strengthen them. They would be able to look to him physically. They will face these trials and difficulties alone. They may well be scattered and go each to their own way. But the Holy Spirit will come and it will be alongside with them wherever they go and whatever they face. And Jesus is fully aware of this. In verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. The trials they will face, they will be stumbling. We know as Peter goes out and he tries to stay close to Jesus, and yet he is drawn into stumbling. He denies knowing him three times. And so for the others, as the darkness closes in, as they face the coldness of being away from their Lord, they will be beset by Satan's attacks. They will see people come in and gloat and take joy in Jesus' arrest and death. Imagine what it would have been like through that period. But yet the time would come when he would rise again. The time would come when he would ascend back to glory. And then they would know joy, they would know encouragement, they would know strength. But the Spirit gives them that. The Spirit speaks to them at those times. It would be a time when the disciples faced attacks. Verse 2 tells us that they will be put out of the synagogues. Each of them would have had a synagogue they would visit, perhaps a family one they'd have visited over generations. But they would be put out. Imagine what it would be like to go to the place where you'd gone so many times before. It would be traumatic. The door would be slammed in your face, harsh words spoken to you. A place where you went with your family, your friends, the community, you'd be put out. No longer could you enter. No longer would you see the familiar faces or have the warm greeting. You'd be cut off from family, society, from your culture, from the religious roots that you grew up with. It would be isolation. Some of the enemies would go even further. The attacks would not be verbal, but would be physical. Beatings and so on, and even to the point of being put to death. Those doing so might have done it wrong, thinking they were doing the right thing for God, but it would be wrong. And many in the early church would suffer such terrible difficulties and trials, and many would go to martyrdom to be put to death for their faith. Verse 3 says that, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They might have had a false zeal, but it's also probably self-serving. They don't know God, and they will attack somebody, pick on somebody, somebody who's different, somebody who threatens the social order, the normal things that they would see every day as they attack. There's malice behind it, there's evil behind it, because they do not know God. Parts of the world, my brothers and sisters, still face such challenges. But Jesus is loving and cares for his disciples. He warns them beforehand. Verse 4, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. He warns them now. The time's coming for such difficulties. If they weren't warned, it might overwhelm them when it arrived. But now they are forearmed, we would say. They know that these times are coming. The attackers would come in. Those who might, as Jesus says later, say, Lord, Lord, and think they're doing God's work. And yet, because they don't know him, they're doing the devil's work. So Jesus, in these passages, is teaching them further about the Spirit, what the Spirit is there to do, that he was soon come to help. The disciples are still lost, no doubt. A mix of emotions and concern and worries. They hear, half hear what Jesus tells them about going away. But he says to them, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? They did earlier, but their minds are no doubt in a spin, and they can't get the minds around it. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. All they can think of is the separation, the lostness of their Lord. They don't realize and recognize that he is fulfilling God's holy plan. If they did, if they got it, they would be joyful that he's going away. He's going to complete the mission on the cross. He's going to return to the Lord, God the Father, in glory. If they understood, they would be full of joy, and yet here now they are not. But the Spirit will teach them all truth, in verse 7. It is to their advantage that Jesus goes, then they will have that understanding. Then they will have the Spirit to teach them, as we do ourselves. The Spirit will act to glorify God, to glorify Christ. In verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Spirit points to Christ. He illuminates, shines a beam on Christ, taking from what has been given from the Father and making it clear to them. Again, these verses remind us of closeness In one of the verses in that hymn we just sang, it mentions the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Here we see the three together, co-eternal, co-existent, intimately close, couldn't be any closer. Three in one, the one God, the three persons. And they will reveal to the disciples, those who have been adopted as God's children, make it known to them, make it clear to them. And that's a loving description. Whatever is mine from the Father, I make known to you through the Spirit. A declaration to them. Whatever we're able to know, he will make known to us. And then we come to verse 8. And Jesus gives a description in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we'll just think briefly about those three particular bits. He will convince the world, or some versions have convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. The word convict can have many different meanings in English. It means to overcome or to conquer. So when somebody's taken before a judge and they're convicted, the judge is made clear to them that this person is guilty, and a declaration of they're convicted of it. Their defence is overcome, they are guilty of whatever they are accused of. It has been proven before them. But it can also have the meaning of convince, to overcome somebody's own defences and in their own mind, make them aware, convinced of their own guilt. We're told elsewhere that the Son judges mankind along with the Father. The Spirit isn't there to bring the judgment for guilt, but he points us to Christ. So in John 5, we read some verses, John 5 and verse 22, for the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is involved in judgment. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And verse 30, I can myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Judgment will come, but the Spirit is here to convince, to convict people of their sin, righteousness, and judgment in regard to those things. Firstly, he convinces of sin. The Holy Spirit's action there is to convince us of sin. I read that the word that's used for sin is singular. And it's not talking about the generality of sin, but looking perhaps to verse 3, where Jesus said that these things they will do because they have not known me nor the Father. Jesus is speaking to Jews, to Jewish people. They'd been brought up in a Jewish land, the land of the people of God's covenant people. They'd been provided with the scriptures, provided with all the teaching, the law of Moses, the temple, the priests. They'd had that full revelation of God to them. They were blessed more than any other nation around because of God's grace, God's mercy. And yet many had chosen to ignore him, to ignore the teaching. Why else would Jesus go out and teach the people if they knew and understood and knew God already? But they'd blinded their eyes. All people, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles like ourselves, we're affected by sin. But to reject God is the most dangerous, most important sin that we can do, to turn our backs on the living God. If we do so, then we face judgment. Jesus says in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent by God, then we will die in our sins. The Holy Spirit works then in the hearts of men, women and children to show sin to us, to show us where we are in relation to God. Are we turning away from God? Are we rejecting him? Are we going our own way, doing our own thing? And all of those boil down to the most important: do we reject God as Lord? Do we seek to make ourselves as the Lord of our lives, forgetting that His is the call? He's the Creator. He made us. He is perfect. We are not. We've hardened our hearts and our ears to any calls to draw us back. But the Spirit works in us to do that, to convince us of our sin. Jesus' words are powerful and they're chilling in that verse that we read in John 8. If we don't believe in Him, we will die in our sins. And every one of us faces that unless we trust in Jesus. Secondly, the Spirit will convince us of righteousness. Righteousness has the meaning of to be right with God, to have no guilt, no sin in our hearts. As Christians, we're brought to that point to be convinced or convicted of our own sinfulness. And we've received forgiveness from God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because of Him, we are counted as righteous because of what He did, not because of any worthiness in our own lives, but we are counted as right. The Holy Spirit comes into lives and He convinces us about the meaninglessness of our own view of ourselves. We might think we're good, we might think we are worthy. We've done this thing in our lives and that thing. We were kind to this person. We didn't do that. But that self-righteousness, thinking of ourselves as being better than we are, no matter how good or how nice we think we are, or how self-forgiving of our own sins, it's hypocrisy. Not judging ourselves as God judges us. When Jesus was in His public ministry, He called out to the people around, and especially to the Jewish authorities and the priests, pointing out that they might have lived a so-called Jewish life, but they weren't fulfilling what the law demanded. They weren't living up to the standard of God. Theirs was a life of emptiness, of lostness, a shallowness, an appearance of following God's law, but in their hearts there was difference. It was legalistic. They thought by keeping this law and this law and this law, they would be right with God. Jesus challenged them and He destroyed their arguments. The authorities didn't show that eagerness to love God and to follow Him. Some of the earlier leaders, some of the kings, some of the prophets, there was that desire to be close to God and to know God, and they were blessed through that. Now at Christ's leaving, the Holy Spirit comes and He carries on that work to convince us that our righteousness is not self-righteousness. If it is that, then we are resting on worthless things. And not only righteousness can be through the Lord Jesus. And it reminds us that we are called to listen to Him, to obey Him. If you are living a life that is based on thinking you're right with God by your own work, your own goodness, then it's meaningless. Only trusting in Jesus can you be put right with the Lord, with the holy and living God. A God who is loving and compassionate, but one who cannot abide sin or self-righteousness. Trusting in Him is the only way to be forgiven. So Jesus talks about the Spirit convincing of sin and of righteousness. Thirdly, He convinces of judgment. The Holy Spirit demonstrates that there will be an impending judgment, whether it's at our death or whether it's the return of Christ. If we're Christians, then we've already received a judgment. We've had a pardon placed on us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. He bought it for us on the cross. When we'll meet with God, the judgment will be already declared that we are forgiven because of Christ. We have that advocate. We have that sacrifice before God. As we've read earlier, the world does not acknowledge Christ, does not know him, the ruler of the world will face judgment. In verse 11, he says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has been shown to be weak and to be defeated. Satan thought that getting Jesus onto the cross would be his victory, but Satan was wrong. Satan was shown to be powerless. Christ paid the price in his own body and shattered Satan. Christ won the victory. And although for a short time Satan has power in the world, Christ has won the ultimate judgment. Satan could not make correct judgments. In John chapter 7, verse 24, we read, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge what is with righteous judgment. The world and Satan judge with appearance. They think they know and understand what is going on, but there is something deeper. Satan, the father of lies, relies on lies. But the Spirit does not. The Spirit judges perfectly. The Spirit judges as God calls him to judge. What appeared to be Satan's victory was his greatest and ultimate defeat. In The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis uses a lovely allegory where he talks about Aslan, the lion, the image of Christ, being put into death. And those against him think that they've won, but there is a deeper truth. And he returns to life. Christ returned and rose again, showing Satan that Satan had lost. Jesus has overcome Satan. For a short time we face those attacks, those trials. But the final judgment will come and he will be shown to be victorious. We should thank God as Christians that we have been provided with this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, this Teacher, this Illuminator, this One who will convince us and show us to work in our hearts day by day, equip us and lead us on. We thought earlier on about how we would describe our own roles and our own lives. When it comes to describing God, there's so many words that we could pour out and they would not be enough. With God the Holy Spirit, likewise, to describe all the roles that he has, all the actions that he has, we are at a loss. But how we can rejoice that we have such a helper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've taught your disciples and us from these words and from elsewhere in your gospel. Father, we just pray that you would bring us that illumination, that consideration of the great wonderful work and role of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for him and we thank you that he lives in our lives, indwelling us and guiding us. We pray that you would strengthen us day by day, that we would listen to his voice and his leading, that you will apply the words of Scripture as we read them to our hearts as we need them. Whether it is challenge or whether it is encouragement, whether it is strength, whether it is direction. In all things may we rejoice that we serve the living God and we go forward to share that victory, to be with you in glory, to be surrounding the throne, to give praise to the Lamb, to praising God. Lord, in a small way, may this morning, through the rest of this day and the days forward, may we do so. Forgive sin, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 345 and 345. Spirit of faith, come down. Reveal the things of God and make to us the Godhead known and witness with the blood. Hymn 345. Thank you.